Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you, God, for your word, God, which is life, which is truth. From the first verse to the last verse, God, we take your book, Lord, as the whole truth, Lord. And thank you, God, that just sit in your house today, Lord, just to receive your word, God. I pray for open hearts, Lord. I pray for fruitful ground, Lord, for your seed to fall on, God. I bring myself before you, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we guide every thought, every word that will depart my mouth, Lord. That will bring life, it will bring truth, and it will bring fruit, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God loves families. And I think the best way that God's heart is portrayed is through families. And I can see in my own personal life how God has come. And my parents, they divorced a while back. And us as kids, I wouldn't even say that we really loved each other while we were small. We couldn't stand each other. But if I have to look now just at our relationships between the siblings and parents, with God just truly bringing restoration, my parents being baptized, spirit-filled, and each and every one of us kids as well. And God has just truly come, and he just brought so much restoration and peace. And just yesterday, I was just reminded again of God's heart for families. A close friend of mine, God came, he came through, and we can just see how he's busy restoring a family. And while we prayed afterwards, God just came and just revealed his heart again to me. And you know, God is beautiful. He truly is beautiful, and his heart for us is even more beautiful. And my prayer today is that we will truly receive God's heart, see God's heart. And at the end of the message today, that we will say, God, I want your heart. I want you to come and reveal it to me, whether it will be through family, whether it will be through a man and his bride, whichever way God wants to do. I trust God that he will come and truly break our hearts for what breaks his. And that we will be excited for what makes God excited. And I want to just honor each and every one of you sitting here today. And I don't know if there are some of you that maybe in worship you were a bit uncomfortable seeing that, yes, see, this is a bit strange. Why do we do this? Why do we do that? But I just want to honor each and every one of you and say that today you're all in the right place. And that God has ordained you to be here today and to receive or to hear this word, which you have placed on my heart today. And God has been busy with this word for the last 2 weeks. And I must say, to be brutally honest, it wasn't fun. It still isn't fun. But we know that when we accept Jesus, it's not about having fun. It's not about us anymore. It's about God, and it's about his process of sanctification. Amen. Title of my sermon today is Step by Step. And I believe that is truly how God wants to guide us. Step by step. Thought by thought. And I think I've been in this place of thinking that, okay, God, you have given, you know, God doesn't give requests, he only gives commands. He's God. And it's our choice to follow it or not. I think that I've always thought that God gives his command and then he sort of leaves us on our own to try to get from point A to point B, and having his fingers crossed, hoping there's not a point C, D, and E before we get to the end point. And that is just such a lie, and which I believe myself. And God's heart is to see us prosper. God's heart is to give us a life, and a life in abundance. So he's not leaving us for the wolves. Many times we will be right in the middle of the wolves, yes. Definitely. But God will be there, right there with us, guiding us each step, what to do, what to say, step by step. And I want us to start off by looking at that phrase. We've all heard this phrase, especially in the Christian jargon, saying, come as you are. And did a bit of Bible study, and that phrase, come as you are, doesn't actually stand in the Bible. But we all know sort of where it comes from, you know, that we can come as sinners to God with everything, just like in worship today, sure. Just, yeah, I want to honor the worship team as well. I don't see Tian. Just for the worship today as well. Thank you so much, guys. It's really, really powerful. And it's an act of coming as you are. But I want us to discuss a bit about it today, talk a bit about it around it. And is this biblical? Is this right? When is it applicable? Is it applicable for only the first time, or is it applicable for the rest of our lives? I want us to go to Mount Olivet, where Jesus spoke to the woman that was caught right in the act of adultery. And it's in John 8, verse 10 to 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now and sin no more. People brought this woman to Jesus. She was caught in adultery, and then they wanted to stone her. Jesus said, let the first one who is without sin throw the first stone. Obviously, after a while, everyone left. No one is without sin, and the woman was standing there before her, and Jesus said, you know what? I do not condemn you either. You are free. Your sin is forgiven. Go forth, but sin no more. So Jesus accepted the woman as she was at that stage, but then he said, sin no more. And the same is with the woman at the well who Jesus encountered. Yes, Jesus connected with her heart. He knew truth, but he also addressed the sin in her lives. He knew exactly what it was. And that brought the conviction. And I believe the phrase, if we have to use it, come as you are, I really believe in it. I'm pro it. But I believe that it is only applicable the first time we come to Christ. The first time we approach him. And when we receive our salvation, Jesus says, yes, my son, my daughter, you are full of sin. This is what you've done. But, you know, today it's irrelevant. It's forever in eternity. It's irrelevant. I've forgiven all your sins. Came as you were, but now go forth and do not sin anymore. So that means that there must actually be a new process starting in our lives after we've encountered Jesus. Not only after encountering him, come after 2 years and still say, oh, Jesus, just take me as I am. I've sinned this sin 312 times, but take me as I am, God. And the thing is, God will do that. God will take you every single time. God will never reject us. He will always forgive our sins. But we know that it's only through grace that we have been saved. God's grace, it will never run out. It will never run dry. And yes, all the good things will happen. We will still know Jesus. We will still attain eternity, all that things. But today, I don't want us to settle for the bare minimum. No, when we come to Jesus, we have received salvation in full. Nothing we can do can add to that and take away from it, ever. But there's an intimacy of Christ that needs to be developed after that initial encounter. There's a relationship that needs to be developed. God is holy. And he doesn't like sin. Holiness and lawlessness cannot be in the same room, the same with darkness and light. I believe that as we embrace sanctification, the process of God making us holy, we move closer to him as he is holy. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confirming again that God's heart is always for us to be without sin. Every day, all the days, into eternity. And he will always embrace it and always say, I've taken it upon me already. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time on the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regarding to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So you see, there is a very clear distinction between the initial account we have of God and then the rest thereof. God really calls us, what is to repentance? He calls us to repentance, laying down our sins. And what is repenting? It's not only laying down your sins at the cross. It is turning your back and then walking away from it. And yes, I am the first to put up my hand asking forgiveness for sins. And then, if it's not the same day, it's the next day that I do that sin again. I'm the first. And I think, but I don't hope so, that it will probably still go on for a long time. What is God expecting of us? How do we do it? How do we not sin anymore? How do we attain this expectation that God has placed between us? How do we walk in this place of being consecrated to God, taking the oil and saying, God, your spirit has consecrated me. I'm set apart for your work. Because when we do that, we cannot be set apart for the work of God and for the work of the world as well. And I trust today that God wants to help us and give us this picture, the truth of His Spirit, in order so that we can truly live and walk into this place. And I trust God that today will be the first day that we will train ourselves, because it's a process of training. And I've been going through it this past 2 weeks, and oh my goodness, I've failed so many times. I haven't been on my knees so much, and I've been on my knees this past 2 weeks. Just so God has just come and humbled me and saying, "Get Chris to." Yeah, it's only not okay, which we so easily think. But the great flip side of that is God is just so much bigger, so much better than. Because when I still realize, sure, God, but this is how much you love me, and now I only see really fraught this act. And in the church, the body, in our homes, in our lives, there are so many things that go wrong. Are really so many things that go wrong, and myself included, and just to make one point clear, I'm really, really preaching to myself here today. We always look to external factors saying, okay, God, why has this bad thing happened? Why this? Why that? Where are these open doors? Where do these things come in? And just through the week, God has just confirmed it again as a couple of us came together. It's a thing of God revealing to me how much lawlessness there was in my life. I just thought God said that there's so much lawlessness and sin in the church that the open doors are there because of us, not because of the enemy necessarily attacking us. Yes, that is also a factor. But we create open doors because we do not live in righteousness and holiness. And if I can share to you what the things are that I've been struggling with this week, it's by obeying the laws of our country. If you drive 61 kilometers instead of 60, you are busy sinning. You are lawless. You are missing God's mark. If you are texting while you're driving, the same. If you're speaking on your phone while driving, it's a sin. Then all these things ran through my head saying, okay, God, shuhonas, if I have to speed to meet this meeting, which would be on my negligence because I didn't manage my time well in the first place, but if I have to speed now in order to meet this meeting, would that truly be God's will? Would it be His perfect will for me to be in that meeting then? Would God say it's okay to sin in order for you to meet this mark? No. No, it's not. God will never okay sin. Never. And the thing is, what we do, what I do, is say, ah, yes, Here, daar is soveel sondes. Daar is moord, daar is verkrachting. There's all these things. What really, what harm does it do if I drive 60.2 kilometers instead of 60? The problem is, it's idolatry. The problem is, we exalt ourselves above the law of this country. We think and we believe that we are more important than the authority which God, the King of Kings, has placed in control over our lives. We exalt ourselves above that. And we say, God, yes, I'm a Christian, like a, but I don't have to obey this because I think it's petty. Our hearts are not right. Our hearts are full of sin. Our hearts are fraught. That's the best way that I can describe my heart at this stage. And today it's not about condemning, to feel condemned, just to feel convicted and say, yes, you know, I do drive 61 or 70 or 80 in the 60 zone, but I don't want to anymore. Oh, yes, and it is a challenge. I think my car has never felt this fast this last couple of 2 weeks because it just wants to drive on its own. But it's truly that place of submission, submitting your heart unto God, unto His authority, unto His will, just by taking your foot off the gas. And Philip shared such an amazing picture last week when he preached in the morning as well. If you have to drive this all-powerful Ferrari, drive it at 60 kilometers an hour, that is submission. I think if we all would be in that situation right now, we would fail. Who wants to drive a Ferrari at 60 kilometers an hour? And I think we'd also believe like, oh, I'm sure you don't want me to drive at 60 an hour. You made this car to go fast. Yes, God did make the car to go fast, but on a racetrack. That's the only place. When you're off the racetrack, you have to obey the laws which are on the public roads. So the biggest sin, the biggest origin of lawlessness which God has addressed this great past couple of weeks, it's my heart. And it's difficult. I think I'm always the first one to say, yes, God, have my heart, have my all. But then, just driving away from church, I'm already disobeying Him. And not even realizing it. But I believe God to come and open our eyes and to look at everything in our lives. Say, God, what do I do? And we just make it practical. All these things are practical. What do I do that is not pleasing to you? Because God is not pleased when you do not meet the speed limit. He's not pleased. He hates it. It's sin. He detests it. So let's go after that and say, God, first of all, I repent for speeding because I know we all have been guilty of that. I actually hope so, then I will feel a bit better about myself. You see, here's the ugly heart coming out again. And saying, God, practically show me where can I become holy? Where can I actually obey your laws, your will? Let's read out of James 2, verse 8 to 10. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Like, sure, yeah. If we miss one part of it, we are accountable for all of it. And it just ties in so perfectly with God saying, you know what, people, church, rather just leave me alone instead of being lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. Either be against me or before me. Be hot or cold. Because if we are hearts, then we have to fulfill the whole law. That is God's standard. It's holiness, not 90% holiness, holiness. Something is impure and holy, it's not holy. Then it's not. It's holy is pure. It's light, it's life. And this is just what I was immediately reminded of when reading the scripture in James. And saying, yes, Lord, I'm so far from truly pleasing you. Because I exalt myself above your will. I exalt myself above your law, above your word, and think I'm more important. And the thing is, we are not honoring God when we are doing 95% of a job. And I know that each and every one of us sitting here today, we have said at one point, Jesus, come into my heart. I want my life to be a pleasing to you. I trust that each of us has said that at some time. But we haven't truly understood the things that need to fall in place for that to happen. Scriptures, the word which God has placed before us, the life he lived, a sinless life, for us to truly be like he is. I just know in front of all of you today, I really believe that God wants to just bring a revival in our hearts. Us as a church, here in Pretoria. But a revival will never happen if you do not repent. But do not ask for forgiveness. So today, in front of all of you, I want to repent of not submitting to authority. I want to repent of being hypocritical. I want to repent of exalting myself above the Lord and His authority and being dependent on my own strength, my own knowledge, my own wisdom, and not depending on God for His. I repent in front of all of you because I'm guilty of that almost every single day. And I know since I've repented, since I've really been honest with these things, God has come and He's brought life. Man, He's brought power. And a part of my heart, which felt dead subconsciously for a while, God has just came and He sparked it to life again. And you start to hear God's voice better. You start to hear His heartbeat, and your heartbeat starts to beat on His heartbeat. And then that's a place of unity. It's a place of being in His will. It's a place of walking truly into His footsteps on His rhythm. And then after repenting, first thing God asked me, and oh, God is so faithful. Also just confirmed it as a group of us met this week. We all have said at some stage as well, God, I love you. Father, I love you. But the word is so clear about it that if we say we love the Father but do not keep His commandments, we do not love Him. The question is today, do we really love God? Do we love our Father when we every day make a conscious decision to sin? Can we do that and still say that we love God? According to the Bible, no. And I tend to believe the Bible. Let's read out of John 14, verse 23 to 24. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So can we say we love God but not keep His commandments? Will the Father make His home with us if we do not keep His commandments? No, He will not. The standard is holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 to 19. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, not like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." God has called us to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. we are made in God's image, so what should we be? We should be holy as well, because He is holy. So I believe God wants to, He wants to take His family, He wants to take His bride, and after bringing it together, He wants to start purifying it. How does silver and gold become purified? We know the process. There's a bit of fire and heat involved. So when there's a bit of fire and heat involved in our lives, how strong do we stand in those times and say, God, I know this really sucks at this stage of my life. But my goal is an upward focus. My goal is attaining holiness. My goal is You purifying my heart, my soul, my spirit. How precious, how beautiful, how glorious wouldn't a family be that truly walk in the ways of the Lord? The love being between a husband and a wife, like the love that Jesus gave His church. Without sin, without ulterior motives. Being holy. I think that is that's the only way that God wants to portray Himself in this world. Families and through His bride. If that is God's heart, it should also be our hearts. Also read in Leviticus 20, verse 26, You shall be holy to Me, for I, the Lord, am holy. You have separated you from the peoples, that you should be Mine. I believe now we understand that, first of all, we are all sinners. Second of all, we are not holy. But then God says, you have to be holy. Huh? You have to be holy. But how do we do this? Is it now, sure, Lord, do You want me to strive? Do You want me to do good deeds? Do You want me to do all these things to attain holiness? No, because the other answer is we can't do anything to please God. It's only through His grace that we have been saved. And, you know, that is just why Jesus was so excited to go back to heaven so that His Spirit can be poured out. Because it's only through the Spirit and truly listening to the Holy Spirit that we can even think about attaining holiness. It's only through trusting the Holy Spirit in all practical and all spiritual things that we will be guided to the full wisdom, the full knowledge of who Christ is, what His heart is, so that we can become closer, walk closer towards Him. Because in our own strength, in our own knowledge, in our own wisdom, it is impossible for us to do that. And on the sideline, we all believe the Bible. Trust. And especially us in the Western cultures, from Western minds, we always try to rationalize everything. We want to understand everything and we want to know it before we will truly trust it or allow it into our lives. And I've heard so many people say, you know, just to, I first want to understand God or understand the Bible before I will open my life up to Him. That is such nonsense. Who of us really understand how these lights work? Heinrich knows. And I think a couple of others as well. We trust it. It's making our lives better. We don't know how our laptops work, which we work on every single day. Do you truly know how, from the being plugged in, switching on, doing all these things on it? We don't know how it works, but we trust it with all our work, which is most of all our lives. We trust that piece of equipment, even though not knowing how it works. But then when it comes to God, and when it comes to the Bible, you're like, I don't really want to trust it because I don't understand it, really. Oh, man. The Bible is truth, and the Bible is simple in a way. It says, this thing is black, it is black. It doesn't really mean it's pink. It says it's A, it's A. If it says it's spiritual, not physical. I trust that we will just start taking the Bible just more literal, because it is. And really, in a sense, be foolish enough to really trust it. Say, God, yo, this is in the Word, but you know I'm going to trust this. So I want to see this in my life, and you know that needs us, just for the lack of a better word, we need to be foolish in order to do that. Say, God, I do not understand this, I do not trust this, but I'm going to go for it. And we think it's so difficult, but no, we do it every day with our laptops, with our cars. I don't know how my car works, but I drive it every day. Trust my life with it, actually, even when I speed. See, the Word says in John 14, verse 15 to 17, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what does it say? If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, what will he do? He will give us the Holy Spirit. Irrelevant of what we experience, of what we feel, if we cry, if we don't cry, it happened. Bam. We receive Christ and come to the point where we say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's done. Not filled with his Spirit. This is for an elite group, no, it's for everyone. The Spirit has been poured out over the world as a helper. And I believe that this is where the Holy Spirit is. It's so awesome, man. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that we can attain holiness, that we can come into this lifestyle of being holy. And I want to share a testimony. I really hate reading, just to be honest with you. So I'm being too honest, I think. But the Lord just revealed to me to read a book this week. Really awesome book. Like a Mighty Wind by Mao Tse. If you get it, buy it on Kalahari for like 60 Rand as an ebook. It's great stuff. It's about this guy, Mao Tse. He was right in the middle of the revival, which happened in Indonesia in the 1960s, where God just poured out his Spirit like on the day of Pentecost in that church. In their Pentecostal church, the Spirit just came. Everyone spoke with tongues. People came running with buckets all over the town because the church was on fire. They literally saw the church burn, but it wasn't burning away. The fire of God came and just, oh, brought revival. And what's the first thing that people did? All of them started repenting and forgiving their sins, and truth came. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's through that one day, that one deed, that, you know, that the revival came. But to go a bit further in the book, this guy, Mao Tse, give a bit of background. There's no grapes in the region in Indonesia, so they cannot make wine. So they always use liquor to have communion in church. But then the people came and said, no, they don't want to use liquor anymore. They want to use tea. So they used tea, sweetened it with a bit of sugar. And they did communion like that. But then God came and said, I want you to return to my word. My word says you have communion with wine and bread. So the church said, okay, God, we want you to turn water into wine. So from 1964, let's begin a correction, give or take 2 or 3 years, they've been having communion every single Sunday with God changing water into wine. But in order for this to have happened, this is actually the story I want to share. God said, I want you to give wine to this church. It's an outside character. He's also brutally honest. I love him. He says, God, do you want to give wine to a church? It's alcohol. What are you thinking? God just said, it's my word. So they went to this church, Mao Tse with his sister and his brother-in-law, and a group of the other people went to this church. But God knew the doubt he had in his heart, in Mao Tse's heart. So everyone started praying, and God gave them all commands that Mao Tse should be the one to dig the water out of the well, to go fetch it. And then they were going to start praying for this big can of water now. But then God also told everyone that he should be the one hoarding it, and there must be a cloth covering it as well, because God knew that if Mao Tse would pray with his eyes closed, he would think that someone put something in it to change it into wine. So he was holding it, and everyone was praying. They were praying for about an hour, and the cloth fell into the water accidentally, the point of it. And he opened his eyes and he saw, oh, but it's water. Start praying for about an hour. And then all of a sudden, the point of the cloth became purple. It was like, oh, hey God, I saw that no one put anything in it, so you're busy doing a miracle here. So they stopped praying, because now they believed it was wine. And there was this fragrance of wine filling it. People were like, do you smell it? Do you smell it? So they said, let's taste it, which is obviously the first reaction you should have. Especially me coming from the Cape. So, Maltai's brother-in-law first tasted the wine. And this Maltai guy thought, like, if he's going to get a smile on his face, it will be wine. Tasted the wine, got a grin, and he thought, okay, this must be wine. His sister tasted it, the same effect. And then both said, oh, this is the best wine they've ever tasted. Maltai took a cup, tasted it, tasted like water. Looked like wine, smelled like wine, but it tastes like water. It's like, God, what is wrong with this miracle? What are you doing? What sin is there in my life for me missing this miracle? They all think it's wine. They believe it's wine, but why do this still taste like water to me? And God came to Maltai. He said, reminded him of the scripture in Hebrews 11:12. God said to Abraham, oh, children will be more than the sands. And Abram went from there, went to grandmother Sarah. I mean, Abram was older than 100 years old. Went to Sarah and said, we're going to have a baby. Just on that word that God gave, which, you know, goes against anything physical, anything possible, anything rational at that stage. But Abram believed it. And we all know the rest of the story. So Maltai said, okay, God, I repent. Let's take this wine to pastor, which you've guided us to take it to. And they take it there, and immediately the pastor and the elders there, they start tasting the wine. And they love it. It's the best wine they've ever tasted. And everything is just great. Like God promised that He said He's going to take the water, turn it into wine. The church will be blessed to have communion. And then Maltai, after everyone tasted it, then he took a sip of the wine. And then it tasted like wine. I said, okay, God, what is this that you want to teach me? They went back to his sister and his brother-in-law. I said, so just describe to me the wine you've tasted. And they said, no, it's great, it's great. I said, no. Be honest, what did you taste when we were at home? I said, I tasted water. Brother-in-law said, sister said, I tasted water. But then they said, I trusted the word of God above my own experience. They trusted God's word more than what they tasted on their tongue. And then God did the miracle. So where did the fault come in? Science is, you have to experience to believe. The Christianity is, you have to believe to experience. We have to believe we have been filled with the Holy Spirit even though we didn't feel anything. We have to believe that God says He's going to change this water into wine. It is wine even though it tastes like water. And that is hectic because it means we have to bypass every single nerve that is going from wherever to our brain, saying, God, Your word is truth. And everything else is subject to Your word and to that. And that is, you know, the place of foolishness we have to be. That is how foolish we must be in order for God to use us. To say, God, I really, Your word says this. Your word said that this food was multiplied for thousands of people to eat. So I believe it will happen irrelevant of to what I experience or to what I see. And then things start to happen. And this book, it is art. Just go read it. It's full of amazing testimonies, but it always just the same as the book of Acts. So if you haven't read the book of Acts, just read that as well. It also blow your mind. Nothing is made up. Nothing is man-made. All is truth. And if you look at the life of Jesus, His life is without sin. And then he came to the point of being baptized with the Holy Spirit after being baptized. And God said, "You are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. For many years, I was like, "Lord, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, looking at this and that, trying to..." So now I'm just, you know, came down like a dove, so that is it. Bam. He came down like a dove. So, and then this preacher, Paul Johnson, he just portrays this so beautifully. And this is where step by step comes in. Like, if we believe, but now I trust we know, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, he has descended on us like a dove. So if we physically have to think that, try to picture a dove on my shoulder. I've been coming up and down the stairs all morning, quite recklessly, almost fell. But if I have to do this again, being conscious of the parrot, or dove, sorry, dove. The parrot is more colorful. On my shoulder, I'd be much more careful with every step that I take. So I believe God has called us to live a life exactly like this. Consciously be aware of the Holy Spirit every step that we take. Because if I'm going to take one or two steps without thinking about the Holy Spirit, the dove's going to fly away. Because doves are quite, you know, they're quite pathetic. They scare really easily. And I believe this is what God says is the answer to living holy, living a consecrated life. Saying, "Yes, God, my life is not my own, you know, but every step I take, I give that to you as well. Every decision I make, I give that to you as well. Everything I do, I want to have the Holy Spirit in mind." And if we will get that right, recipe for success. Holy Spirit. Spirit of holiness. So if we are holy, we'll even be closer to the Spirit. Holy Spirit. If we are holy, then we are actually just being obedient to God's word, because he says you have to be holy. Because I am. So we consciously have to think about the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. Holy Spirit, if I do this now, will this cause you to leave me? Will this cause me to quench you? If I have to drive back to George, 13-hour drive, 140 kilometers an hour, the Holy Spirit won't be with me in the car. Nope. That dove will be so scared, he's not going to be there. But 120 can handle it. Not that the Holy Spirit is, you know, not pathetic like a dove. All power is all good, he's holy. But holiness and lawlessness do not abide. And the second thing is, if we do not walk in that lifestyle of being conscious of the Holy Spirit in everything we do, then that means we will come to church, or we go on missions, or we will come to the situation of ministry where this person comes and say, "Oh, Christu, I need healing. I want you to pray." What is my initial reaction? Holy Spirit, please guide me. Whatever needs to happen here now, let your will be done. Which is great. It is the way it should happen. But if we only come to the Holy Spirit when we need him, it means that we are professionally intimate with the Holy Spirit. Is that what God wants? Is that what the Holy Spirit wants? That we only use him when it comes to our job, per se? Who in the world is intimate on a professional basis? What job is that? You do the same with the Holy Spirit. We are professionally intimate with him. And then we wonder, like, "Okay, God, but why is the rest of my life, why is it in shambles?" We need to wake up, start every day, being conscious of the Holy Spirit, being filled with him, being led by him. And then we'll start living a life of holiness. And then we'll be at a place where, I'm totally not on my nose now. If we come to the place where Jesus was walking, a multitude came upon him, and the multitude came upon him. So a lot of people were touching him, but this one woman came who had a flow of blood for 12 years. And at that time, when a woman was menstruating, the Jews, she was unclean during that time for the Jewish men. So this woman was unclean for 12 years, according to the Jewish men. But she came, touched Jesus' robe. Jesus felt her touching his robe. Out of a whole multitude touching him, he felt power leaving him. This woman was healed in an instant. The flow of blood stopped. So Jesus didn't have to stop, turn around, and start praying a very specific thing in order for this miracle to happen. It just happened because the Spirit was upon him. He was walking with the Holy Spirit, since he's been doing from the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, because he had 100% success rate. And I believe that's the only reason why that could happen. So miracles should be happening through our shadows, through our clothes, through everything we do, without us really having to say a prayer. But I know that God knows that the less we really have to do with the equation, the better. And I believe that is the place that God wants us to be. So when we walk, when we work, wherever we are, God wants to use us. And that can only happen when we are the place of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And in closing, I want us all to stand, please. I want us to read the scripture, Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Seek the face, God of Jacob. Dan can come to the front. Let us be the generation who seeks God's face. Let us be the generation who receives blessing and righteousness. And that means we have to have pure hands. We have to have a clean heart. We have to live a lifestyle of holiness. Nothing less. No second standard which God has placed. He said the standard of holiness. Today I want to pray for two groups of people. The first group can come to this side. The second group can come to this side. Just with every eye closed, I just sense the first group is that God has just came and he brought conviction, and you know that it's only through the Holy Spirit that you can truly change your life effectively. Try to start that process of becoming clean, of becoming holy, to be ultimately for the goal of being intimate with God and being in his will. But in order for you to be filled with the Spirit, you need to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Jesus. And you need to give your life to him. So if you're in this building today and you've never given your life to God, I just want to give you this chance today. Just come to the front, to my right side. There will be someone to pray with you. Just to receive Jesus as your King, as your Savior. The second group is, you are just like me, with a lot of sin in your life. God has came and he brought some conviction for things that need to change. Because the Word says so. And because our heart is to be closer to God. And if that is you today, and you want to start the process of the Holy Spirit being on your shoulder in a sense, following him with every step that you take, and you want that, I want you to come to my left-hand side today. Let me just pray with you as well. That we can start the process of becoming holy, because God is holy. So you can come to the front if you relate to any one of those groups now. You move mountains when you speak.
you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.